Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
Tapping into the power of God. Today, we're going to look how not to do it, how not to tap into the power of God, because you're not tapping the power of God. We would all agree that everything in this world runs on some kind of a fuel for power. Our industrialized world takes advantage of many different types of power. Petroleum of various sorts, solar power, steam power, water power, electromagnetic power, times gone by, animal power. Tap off the power of just a paddle wheel stuck in a river. Power. Of course, there's much debate today, the wise use of our power. Pollutants exploiting the earth, destroying the environment. But the truth is, power is a vital part of our society. Because guess what? If we don't have power, things shut down pretty quick. One thunderstorm shuts down a community real fast. Our lights don't work when the electricity's out. Our household appliances don't work. Battery chargers don't work. Cell phones don't work. Computers don't work. Internet doesn't work. Traffic lights don't work. And gas pumps don't even work, so therefore we can't put gas in our cars. We shut down very quickly when we lose our primary source of power. Well, you can see, obviously, the spiritual application here. There is one main source of power in a Christian life. I think most believers would agree we are to get our power from God. But what I have seen and experienced throughout the years is the lack of God's power in the Christian life. Because we're not doing it the right way. Too many Christians fail to truly tap into God's power. They serve in their own strength. Thus they lack joy. They see no substantial divine power in their service, in their daily living. They're worried, they're discouraged. They're wondering what's wrong, and many times just conclude, I guess that's the way it is. And so we stoically endure rather than finding the true power that God has for us. A key verse for this study is Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, I have referenced this verse periodically throughout the years, and it is so foundational. Written from a Roman prison, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then why don't you get yourself out of jail? Well, you're going to see a key component to this is because that wasn't God's will. But what God had for him, he could do. Even in a Roman prison. We are going to be gleaning truths from various portions of Scripture, but surely we must glean what did Paul know that we're failing to learn and apply to find the power of Christ that strengthens us. Did you know God wants you to have power? Did you know God wants to know you and walk with you and reveal Himself to you? He really is and does plan for you to have power in your life and a very real walk with Him. The Christian life is truly to have depth and meaning and purpose and true conviction. And the more you walk with the Lord, the more the conviction grows. It's not just show up to church on Sunday, go home and do it again. We really should be finding and growing in the power of God, and the things of earth grow strangely dim. That gives you power in your daily living. Have you ever felt like you were in the dark? The lights finally went back on November 10th of 1966, the night before 9 states in the northeastern United States experienced the greatest power failure in history. The newspapers read, most traffic signals gave out, intersections jammed, skyscraper elevators halted between floors. As of midnight, untold numbers were still trapped in them. Operating rooms went dark. Airplanes circled darkened landing strips. While most adults were paralyzed, one child would later write, "It was dark. We had popcorn in the fireplace. It was fun." Your Creator describes everyone who doesn't walk with Him as being in darkness. You can be in constant illumination from external sources, but if you're not wired to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, you're living in the unending spiritual power failure. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 5 and 6, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Jesus truly is the ultimate power source. And through Him, the Apostle Paul said, "Through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Where are you finding your strength? Well, we're going to be looking in this simple series, how to tap into the power of God. But our first study is going to be how not to do it. We're going to be looking at Jacob, one of the patriarchs, the early fathers of the nation of Israel. He was the third. A promise was given to his grandfather, Abram. Look at Genesis 12:1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." And he went on to the promise. But the point I want to get here is, first of all, God gave a promise to Abram. His name would later be changed to Abraham. And the promise then passed from Abraham to his son Isaac. You can read about that, Genesis 26. When Isaac died, the promise passed to his son Jacob. So I want you just to reflect. Obviously, God had great plans for these people. Case in point, Jacob today. So we are going to be looking at a man, just briefly, that God had incredible purpose and plan for, and yet he had some serious things in his life that needed to be corrected. He had some spiritual truths that he needed to learn, and yet God did work. We're going to see Jacob going about pursuing things the very wrong way. And yet how many times do we do things the wrong way? He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. We need to do it God's way and we will enjoy His power. The first thing that I want us to consider here about Jacob, he stole the birthright. Let us read. Genesis 25:27. "The boys grew, the sons of Esau, two of them. They were twins. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field and was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, Swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Well, obviously there's a lot of truth here. We could just spend several weeks on that passage alone. I don't want to do that. I want to focus on the simple point that Esau had a birthright and Jacob exploited this situation for his personal gain. Well, today we don't think much about birthrights. Some of you, this might be the first time you've heard the expression birthright. Very quickly, birthright denotes the special privileges and advantages belonging to the firstborn son among the Jews. The firstborn son had allotted to him also a double portion of the paternal inheritance, and the firstborn inherited the judicial authority of his father, whatever it might be. Summarizing the birthright. And so here it is, by birth, Esau, although they were twins, he was the one born first. Technically, therefore, he should be the one to have it, to cherish it, to move on and carry it. But he didn't, alas. He sold it to his brother. Why did Esau sell out? History shows that men prefer illusions to reality, choose real time rather than eternity, and the pleasures of sin for a season rather than the joys of God forever. Men will read trash rather than the Word of God and adhere to a system of priorities that leaves God out of their lives. Multitudes of men spend more time shaving than on their souls, and multitudes of women give more minutes to their makeup than to the life of their eternal spirit. Men still sell their birthright for a mess of pottage. End quote. Is that not true? There are people that will analyze the fiber content of a box of cereal more than they will analyze Scripture. This is where Esau was. It does conclude he despised his birthright. Obviously, he had it. He was the oldest. But Jacob wanted it. Esau did not regard it. And in a moment, Esau was very hungry. Jacob exploited it and said, "Sell it to me. We could save for a bowl of soup." Don't you have to wonder how binding this sale was? I mean, honestly, you have got here two men who are unscrupulous. Esau despises birthright. What's Jacob doing buying it and exploiting his brother? "You're my brother. I'm hungry. Give me something." No. What good's a brother if I can't make a buck off of him, right? It would have been right for Jacob to admire his brother, the one who's got the birthright. First of all, he should have given him just because he's his brother, but how about because he's got the birthright? You've got two sinners interacting here. This whole situation's a mess. And the one is a patriarch that's got the promise from grandpa to dad to him. The sale of the birthright should not even been a consideration. How do you sell your birthright? Something is very wrong with this picture. Here we've got Jacob looking at his brother saying, "I want what you have." And in one sense, he should have honored the birthright. He should have seen it as something special. This is very good to have recognized it, and he should have given honor to his brother because he was the one that had the birthright. But he said, "You know what? That birthright's a pretty neat thing. I mean, this is God's plan for our family. And I'm going to take that. And I'm going to use your weakness right now in a weak moment, and I'm going to take it from you." Is there not something wrong with this picture? "I think I'm so worthy, I'm going to take from you." Well, that makes me unworthy, doesn't it? Jacob saw a good thing, but he went about it the wrong way. It was God that established the concept of the birthright. It was God that saw to it that Esau was born first. It was Jacob to accept. If God had other plans, let it with God. But Jacob took it upon himself. Did you notice there's no record of prayer? That's one thing that's quite often in Scripture. What's not said? Prayer. Did you pray about it? Why pray? "I want it. It's mine. I got the moment. I'll take it." Should he have respected the birthright? Yes. But not to the point of deceiving his brother. Now, what's interesting is God foretold that Jacob would rule his older brother before they were born. This was told to their mother. "And the Lord said unto her," Genesis 25:23, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." This is not the way it's supposed to be according to this birthright. It was foretold, but I'm not convinced that God wanted Jacob to steal it and deceive his brother. I think God could have worked it out differently. Let it be very clear, Esau despised it. But it's never right to do wrong, to do right. I'm going to exploit my brother. I'm going to exploit the one that has the birthright. I'm going to actually deceive the whole family. And I'm going to take. So, here it is, the first point I want you to get. He stole the birthright. Was it right that he saw this as a good thing? Yes. Was he wrong in the way he went about it? Absolutely. He took matters in his own hands. And he made his brother very angry. Understandably so. Was his brother wrong? Yes. But that doesn't mean we're to take advantage of him. The second one I want you to see is that Jacob stole the blessing. Genesis 27:1, it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son? And he said, Behold, here am I. He said, Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, as such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto her son, saying, Oh, behold, I heard thy father speak to Esau your brother. And he said, Bring me venison, make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, Jacob, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go to the flock, fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loves. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. Here mom is helping now in the deception. He exploited his brother earlier to take the birthright. Now he's going to exploit his brother to take his blessing. Was it an honorable thing to want the blessing? Yes! But it wasn't for him to go sneaking about and working a deception to get it. Mom's wrong. Jacob's wrong. And we could go on in many other things in this passage. We don't usually think about a blessing like we usually don't think about the birthright, but the blessing seems to be associated with that birthright, that whoever gets the birthright gets the blessing of the father. So apparently Jacob wanted to make sure that he got the blessing, even though Dad doesn't know he really blessed me. Even though I have to steal to get the blessing. Is there not something, again, wrong with this picture? I'm going to steal a blessing from God through my father. I don't think you're worthy of a blessing if that's how you're going to get it. I don't think it's going to be much of a blessing. And yet, he will get the blessing. Jacob did see the value in the blessing as he saw the value in the birthright. Again, he should have admired his brother and allowed him to have the blessing. He should have honored his father rather than deceiving him on his deathbed. Even if there was no special blessing, let your brother be blessed. Leave it with God. But again, Jacob exploited an opportunity for his gain. He saw himself as, oh, I deserve that. And yet again, he's gone about getting something that was desirable in a very wrong way. See, Jacob is operating in his own strength, his own wisdom, his own deception, and you can see, obviously, he learned it from mom. But he is seeing things in his life, oh, this is good, I want that, I want that. We're going to see that maybe even in our Christian lives, we may not be as deceptive and as extreme as Jacob. But we still will be operating in our flesh. So we're looking at an extreme example here. I want you to see the third one. Jacob wrestled with God for a blessing. Now, he has already taken the birthright. He's now deceived to get the blessing from his dad. Esau's ready to kill him, so he flees, and he's going 500 miles to Uncle Laban. He gets there. And in due time, he is led to go back to his homeland. He's on his way back, and he has this experience alone with God. God is working. Genesis 32:24. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? He said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. As a prince thou hast power with God, and with men hast prevailed. Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Where is it that thou doth ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. My life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. Here we have a wrestling match between Jacob and God, and here we must be encouraged that he is finally looking to God for power and blessing. But again, we're seeing he's going about it the wrong way. As believers, should we be praying with power and pleading and asking for God's blessing and wisdom? And should we be asking constantly and in constant state of prayer? Yes. But we should also be praying in humility and in submission to His will. I want you to look at a key part here in Genesis 32:25. When he, God, saw that he prevailed not against Jacob. This guy is one stubborn man. He wants a blessing, and God can't even prevail at this point. And he says, Okay, Jacob, are you ready? Your thigh's out of joint. Uncle, you win. So it is, we have seen Jacob operating in the flesh. And one of the things that God has to do is wound him in the flesh. Jacob, you have walked your days in your own strength. You have seen things that you want and that you're striving for, and you do it in your own strength. You even wrestle with me, but you won't let me prevail. So I have to weaken you. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. To his credit, Jacob is finally starting to come to the Lord. You know, you look at this and you say, does Jacob have any business pleading with God to bless him? Folks, none of us rightfully have any business pleading for God to bless if it wasn't for His mercy. Who in this room does not have sin in their past, in their present, and in their future? But at least we're seeking His face and His mercy, dear God. Bless this sinful man. This is where God is. You see, Jacob, like all of us, has some serious soul searching to do. Because we've many times have gone about things the wrong way. But here it is, God is working in Jacob's life, and did God bless him? The biggest blessing God gave him was he pulled his thigh out of joint. And sometimes we don't want to hear that God had to give us a problem. But this finally got Jacob's attention. Oh, Jacob, do you remember you deceived your brother? You deceived your father? Jacob, you have operated in your own strength. At least now Jacob's looking to him, and God says, Okay, I'll bless you, but you're not expecting this blessing. I'm going to cause you to limp the rest of your life. We have to consider that now his thigh is out of joint. And he is literally going to walk the rest of his days in this physical body with a handicap. But his walk with the Lord will be much improved. What's more important? Sometimes God is going to have to give us an infirmity as he gave the Apostle Paul a thorn in the flesh. Because Paul tended to pride. And don't we all? You see, when his thigh was out of joint, he walked better with the Lord. As Samson, when his eyes were put out, he saw things better. Jacob had been doing things in his own strength, even trying to get a blessing from God. And God finally says, I'm going to give you a blessing you're not expecting. And God still works like that today. Sometimes He brings a hardship on us to get our attention because we are doing things wrong. Oh, we may have an honorable goal, but it's never right to do wrong to do right. It was not pleasant what happened to Jacob, but it brought great rewards. I want you to now to consider the end of Jacob's life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both of his sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. I want you to see a couple simple truths here. This is now the end of his life. And he has Joseph, his son, but then hit Joseph's two sons. So he's going to pass the blessing to these two grandsons. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying. Where was his father Isaac when he deceived him for the blessing? He was dying. Kind of funny how this all comes back to roost. And you have to wonder what was going through Jacob's mind. As Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and the one stealing the birthright, and the one is deceiving. And Isaac ended up blessing both. And now Jacob is going to bless both as he's dying. I wonder what he thought. Oh, how wrong I was. Oh, God, how wrong I was. I stole my brother's birthright. My dad set out to bless. And here I am setting out before I die to bless. God, thank you for your mercy. Genesis 27:4, make me savory meat such as I love. Isaac said, bring it to me, that my soul may bless thee before I die. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying. Oh, what Jacob must have thought. And there it was. He blessed those boys. How? Look at the end of Hebrews 11:21, leaning upon the top of his staff because his thigh was out of joint so many years ago that he walked with a staff because he limped. Please take a look at Genesis 32:31. Genesis 32:31, and as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him. He halted. He limped upon his thigh. God gave him a lifelong physical handicap of a limp because his thigh was out of joint. And when it finally came to the day he was dying, or at least nigh unto death, he went to bless his boys, and you just have to wonder what went through his mind. If we were to read the whole story, he actually took his two hands and put his hands on the wrong ones and blessed the younger. And Joseph said, don't do this. And he says, I know what I'm doing. Oh, what must have gone through Jacob's mind. He still had his faults, but God had gotten his attention. I limped, and every time I take a step, it reminds me that I wrestled with God, that I took my brother's birthright, that I deceived my father. Jacob would remember this. Do you have a limp? Or do you have something in your life that God has given you? Maybe nobody even knows it but you. You and God. Something in your life that whenever you think about it, it reminds you, oh God. Oh God. See, he was a great lesson in how not to do it, but praise God, we also see in this man's life that God is merciful. And he gave him a handicap because he knew that he would walk better if he limped. Because he walked with the Lord. Do you have a limp? Be thankful for it. Praise God. And let it have its perfect work. How many times are we like Jacob? We see things that look to be good, but we go about it the wrong way. We might not be as extreme as Jacob is, but we will still sometimes, oh, I want to do such and such for the Lord. I want to do this. I want to do that. And we go about it the wrong way. Not really being a servant. Wrestling with God. And God says, you know what? I'm going to have to give you a problem. Like I took Jacob's thigh and like I gave the Apostle Paul a thorn in the flesh. Because then you'll understand. Stop wrestling with me. You can pray. You can pray constantly. You can ask. But let me prevail. Let me lead. When Jacob served in his own flesh, he frustrated the people around him. He caused grief. He may have gotten things, but it was not with the blessing of God. He had some lessons to learn. Well, we have seen today how not to do it. We're going to now, next week, begin in our simple study, how to tap the power of God. Not in our own flesh, but truly by the hand of God. You see, God loves us, but every person comes into this world with a sin debt, and so let this hand represent you, me, and let this billfold represent sin. God loves the sinner, but He hates the sin, and if we die with this on us, we will spend eternity separated from God. God is not willing that any should perish. Because He loves the sinner, He hates the sin. He knows and He wants us to know that there's nothing that we can do in our flesh to get rid of this. No amount of good works. Even if you could be perfect from today on, what about yesterday's sin? What paid it? Of course, we can't be perfect. And God has always been aware of this helpless estate, and He provided for us. Problem is, sometimes we don't understand this helpless estate. We need to have our eyes open to our need of a Savior. God sent that Savior, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, born of the Virgin, lived the perfect life, and went to the cross as the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When He was on that cross, He shed His blood, He gave His life. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb, rose again, paid in full. The debt was paid and was accepted. He had victory over death. How do you go to heaven? When you realize in the quietness of your mind, first of all, I have a sin debt. If you don't realize you have a sin debt, you don't need a Savior. But you do have a sin debt on you that separates you from God. And if you die with that on you, you will spend eternity separated from God, and God is not willing that any should perish. So He provided the perfect way. When you get it in the quietness of your mind, I get it. It's not what I do. I can't pay that debt. Jesus paid it all. When He died on that cross and rose again, it was paid in full. My salvation is not based upon anything that I do in any way, shape, or form. It is based upon solely the work on Jesus Christ, what He did. That paid my salvation. When you believe that in the quietness of your mind, God knows your thoughts. You have eternal life. For God so loved the world, but He hated the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to take the sin of the world on Him. By His stripes we are healed, by His shed blood, His death, His burial and resurrection paid in full. That's what saves me. Nothing that I can do in my flesh. Everything that Jesus did on the cross, I believe that. Whosoever believeth in Him, His work of redemption. Do you believe? You have eternal life. For God so loved the world, but He hated the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever sinner believes in His shed blood, His work of redemption, shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.